It is a joy again to be in your company, in the presence of the Lord, and to know He is still on the throne. He will not forsake His own.
Amen.
Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone.
Thank you, Father.
God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. His promise is true. He'll not forget you. God is still on the throne. Those are the words of an old song. Maybe another time, if I can find the music, we'll bring it and sing it for you. But the words are truly up to date, timely. And we want to thank God for the privilege of having these few days with you. And we want to try one song for you before we get into Acts chapter 2, if you want to get your Bibles open to that chapter. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater.
Amen.
To me, that's one of the greatest songs one can sing, because we can't limit the grace of God. And I love the word grace, as I've said to some of you before. It has the numerical value 911. Our Lord is the emergency Lord. He is able to help us in any situation, anytime, anywhere.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So may the song speak to your heart. You know it. But I love to sing it because it has always ministered to me. And it's something to edify us. Never mind if we sing it a million times.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy. To multiply the trials His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. God's grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. God's grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, none unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth, and He giveth, and giveth again.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Opening our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may the Lord bless a portion of His precious words to our hearts today. We were speaking about the person of the Holy Spirit and His mission to a little degree yesterday, and showing the unity in the plurality of God. And whenever we think of the word God means a keeper. Whenever you read, God is my God, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means He keeps His covenant, He keeps His word, and He keeps watch over His people. You know, we use the word God in such a commonplace way that we don't always think about what the word God means. The literal meaning of the word God is keeper. The Lord is thy keeper, or God. He is thy shade upon thy right hand. He that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. Isn't it good to know we are in his hands? And he's able to keep what we have committed unto him. So may that word bless you as you think about the meaning of the word God. And we saw that God has manifested himself in the scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They work together in unity. We refer to Revelation and saw how we have in the very first chapter mention made of the Father, then the Spirit, then the Son. And I was thinking of something that I did not give you yesterday, that when John saw the throne, he saw one sitting on the throne with a scroll in his right hand. But he doesn't describe him. It's an awesome chapter to read Revelation 4 and 5 and get a glimpse of the God we serve. There is one on the throne and nobody can dethrone him.
Thank you, Lord.
But John does not describe him. Instead, John uses two stones, a sardius and a jasper, to describe God. Now, some stones you can't see through. They're opaque, which is a word that means it's just as it is. Rough, and you can't see through it. It doesn't reflect any light. But there's another kind of stone. It's called translucent. That means it gives off light. And these two stones were on the breastplate of the high priest as he ministered before God. And he had 12 stones, each stone representing one tribe. What is so amazing is the sardius is the first stone and the jasper is the last stone. And who claimed to be the first and the last? Hallelujah. But John doesn't describe him. He's indescribable. That's the Father. And there are seven spirits before the throne. And there is one that approaches the throne and he sees him in this way. Before the throne, in the midst of the throne, stood a lamb as it had been freshly slain. How can a slain lamb stand? After you kill a lamb, what's the consequence? It's lying on the ground. But this is a different lamb.
Amen.
This is none other than the Lord who was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore, and he has the marks of death in his body to prove that it is not a fake Jesus Christ. This is the real Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
And the marks will remind us of the price he paid to redeem us. Now look at it. Who comes to the one sitting on the throne to take the scroll? The one who is the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus. But who are the seven spirits before the throne? That's the Holy Spirit in his full capacity as the executive of the Father and of the Son. So when you have the time, read about it, and you will notice when everybody's worshiping in heaven, the worship includes the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all the angels, they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," after he approaches the one on the throne, which I'm not going to go into. But please tell me, where do you see the seven spirits bowing down before the one on the throne and the Lamb? See if you can find that. And if you can find it, I want you to show it to me. That's a question that never entered into my mind for many, many years. And why are the seven spirits before the throne? Unless we ask questions, guess what? We get no answers. Because the Holy Spirit is associated with the Father and the Son. And he carries out the will of the Father and of the Son. That's why he's before the throne waiting for his assignment. He is called the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. That's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is linked with omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. To be omnipotent means to have all power. To be omnipresent means to be present everywhere. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of a dove and fly to the utmost parts of the sea, behold, thou art there. Now, how can I understand that in my puny mind? You and I can only be in one place at one time. But is God limited? Come on. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's why the seven spirits are before the throne, awaiting the carrying out of the will of God. Some of the saints call the Holy Spirit the divine executive. And I believe for far too long we have neglected him. Yes, we talk about the Son and we talk about the Father sometimes, but we rarely mention the Holy Spirit. But we can't afford to keep him in the background. We must see that he has an active role to play. He has many names, just like Jesus has many names. One of the names of the Father is the Ancient of Days. Is that right? In the book of Daniel? Does that mean he has grown old? No. He is the eternal one. And they brought unto him one like unto the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. Well, you know, who is the Son of Man, right? Amen. But then when John describes Jesus in Revelation 1, how does he describe his hair? White as wool, as white as snow. Has the Lord aged? No. Why is he seen with white hair? The white hair is a symbol of wisdom. And when the judges are on the bench and they pronounce their verdict, what do they wear on their head? A white wig. What is that a symbol of? That they're capable to judge. And hopefully to judge right. Sad to say we don't see that in our system today. But Jesus always judges right.
Thank you.
In righteousness he does judge and make war. Why do nations make war? Because of greed. But when Jesus makes war, it is because he's against wickedness. And he does it in righteousness. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit was promised by the Lord to his disciples, as we saw in John chapters 14, 15, 16. And we don't want to go over that ground. But the Holy Spirit only came at certain intervals in the history of man. But he would not remain on the earth because he could not find a place in one human being to permanently reside until Jesus came to earth. And when Jesus came of age and was baptized in the River Jordan, what happened as he was coming out of the waters? The Spirit of God descended upon him. How? In the form of a dove. You see, there are doves here. There are doves in that realm too. We know very little about these things. There is water here. There is water there. The only difference is the water there is very pure and clear. No mixture. So, the Spirit came in a bodily form. The Holy Spirit never took on a human body. That was not the work of the Father either. It was not the work of the Spirit to take on a body. It was the work of the Son. Amen. A body hast thou prepared me. But the Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. Amen. Some people only call the Spirit it or an influence. That's a mistake. The Spirit is a person. Can you grieve an influence? No. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, what will he do? He will guide into all truth. So it's not just an influence, though he may manifest as the Shekinah glory, but he's there. And I don't have to explain him, and I don't have to try to understand. Jesus said, he's with you, and he shall be where? In you. Many times we try so hard to understand. It's best we accept it, and the understanding will come later on. Amen? So, why did the Spirit come on Jesus in a different way than on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit did not come as a dove on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came as a dove. Because the dove is a bird that has no talons, like birds of prey. And the dove has no gall or gallbladder. There is no bitterness in the Spirit. And there is no preying upon others in the Spirit or in the person of the Spirit. The Spirit is seen there in his gentleness. The dove is a clean bird. And the dove has a relationship to the lamb. He's a lamb without blemish. And the lamb without blemish must have the dove of the Spirit to not only come on him. Let's read a very important scripture. John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. And John the Baptist is testifying about Jesus. And he didn't know who Jesus was as far as Jesus being the Messiah. He was related to Jesus from his mother's side. And yet, here is what John says. Verse 31. Let's start at verse 30. In verse 29, he announces him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. In point of time, who was born first, John the Baptist or Jesus? So what did John mean when he said, there comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me? If he was talking about a physical part of the Lord, he wasn't telling us the truth. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, He was there. He was there all the time, as the song says, before He took on a human body. He was before me. That's a revelation word, if you go through it piece by piece. And then, notice verse 31, and I knew Him not. But that He should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And verse 32, and John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending where? From heaven. How? Like a dove. And He abode upon Him. Not just come and go. I want you to notice that. The Spirit didn't just come on Him and left. The Spirit abode or remained on Him. And what is that to tell us? A dove seeks two things. A nest and rest. And the Holy Spirit could not find a place of rest except in the Lamb of God, and could find an abode in Him. Remember, the Spirit of God is called what kind of Spirit? Holy Spirit. God is a holy God. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. And the Holy Spirit could not find a vessel to inhabit except the Son. And there was no sin in Jesus for the Spirit to consume. That's another thing. He's the Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, He was coming on fragile earthen vessels, vessels that needed to be made clean. And just as the same Holy Spirit formed the body of Jesus in the womb of Mary, it's the same thing happening here. The Holy Spirit was forming the spiritual body of Jesus Christ and was about to bring that body to life. And man was now to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know you not? You're not your own. And again, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit came, He came to dwell in redeemed temples, redeemed human bodies. And for 10 days, the disciples were in one place, in one accord, but nobody is quarreling. Nobody is fussing with anyone else. Imagine having 120 people in one place for one day. And before you know it, trouble begins. Imagine 10 days and nobody is arguing. Nobody is complaining. Guess what is taking place? God is reducing them to fine flour, grinding them down. Who can tell me? And again, you don't have to answer, right? But I'm just giving you a little quiz. Who can tell me the first time we read about the number 120? It's a key to unlocking why there were 120 people in the upper room. I'm sure you know it. See if you can find it in Genesis. Before the flood came, what did God tell Noah? Let's read it. Let's see how the Word of God explains itself. Brother Alan, chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 3.
And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years.
What happened to man? Man didn't live according to the Spirit. Right? And he became a being controlled by the what? Flesh. What is flesh? Flesh is not just a physical part. What is flesh? That carnal nature in man. And God had to cut short man's days, right? Well, 120 links with the end of all flesh. And what happened for 10 days with the 120? They came to the end of all fleshly manifestations, and they were willing to be broken and yielded to God. Hallelujah! How many of us go to plant a garden and we don't dig up the soil? See if we're going to have a garden. We have to break up the ground, right? We have to remove the stumbling blocks. Well, that is what God was doing. He was breaking them down for 10 days. 10 is a number of testing. They didn't know how long they had to wait. Jesus didn't tell them, well, I'm going to send my spirit on a certain day at a certain time. No. He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until what? You be endued with power from on high. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. Power from on high. Another name for the Holy Spirit of God, the finger of God. Praise God. Another name for the Holy Spirit, the porter. The shepherd gives the sheep over to whom? The porter. And when the shepherd comes, the porter is ready to hand over the sheep to the shepherd. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is the host of the inn. What inn? Not Holiday Inn. The wounded man on the Jericho road represents a sinner, wounded by the thieves, Satan and his demons. The whole human race is a wounded race. And there's no remedy until the Good Samaritan comes with wine and oil. And he exchanges places with us. Guess what he did? He came down from his beast. And he took the wounded man after he ministered to him, and he put him on his own beast. What does that mean? He traded places with us. He took our sins and diseases that we might receive his healing and his holiness and his righteousness. Amen. He changed places with us. Isn't that wonderful? And he brings us into the inn. By one spirit, we're baptized into one body. The inn represents the body of Christ. A place where we are welcomed. And he gave the host of the inn 2 pennies and said, take care of him. Who's the host of the inn? In the final analysis, that's the Holy Spirit who's in charge of the church. As the administrator of the church. And the Holy Spirit has the 2 pennies to give us while the church is still here for 2,000 years. A day with the Lord is how long? 1 penny in those days was 1 day's pay for 1 day's work. Amen? So the Lord even knew how long he'd be gone, but he didn't calculate it, you know, like we do. Oh, it's going to be this. It's going to be next year, maybe the next year. But he said, take care of him. And when I come again, I will report you. In a secondary sense, the host of the inn are the ministries God has put in the church to help the church to come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit performs many roles. And just as there are a list of names for Jesus, I will ask you to do some research. Find how many names you can obtain on the Holy Spirit. One of these days, I hope we can go through 24 or 26 letters in our English alphabet and find a name for Jesus from A to Z. You know what? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth under it and are safe. His name is as ointment. Forth. And it's good to memorize the names of Jesus and think what each name means. Likewise, it's good to think of the Holy Spirit and his names. And the Father, too, has many names. And coming back now to the day of Pentecost, these disciples were in one accord. They're not quarreling. They're praying, and they're persevering, and they're persisting. Three words with the P. They're not playing, they're praying. They're not having a social gathering. They're in serious business with God. My friends, sometimes we don't take God seriously until we get into a crisis. Then God is gracious to us, but then we tend to forget him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So what's the answer to that? Here's my heart. Oh, take and what? Who is the seal of God? Who comes to seal us? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit, so we will escape being driven hither and thither and yon. But we will be consistent. Now, it is true, we are not always consistent. But as we lean on the Spirit, he will help us to go in that straight and that narrow way. So these people are like flour which is crushed. How do we get fine flour? What must happen to the wheat? It must be sifted, and then it must be crushed. And in fine flour, you can't tell one grain from another grain. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to be in discord. Am I reading right? To what? To dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil, the unholy anointing oil. Where did it come? On the head of Aaron, went down to his beard, and flowed all the way to the skirts or the extremities of his garment. The same anointing that came on the head must also come on the body. Yes. Praise God. Yes. And he promised them that. So now the fire of God's Spirit was coming to bake them into a loaf. Hallelujah. First, they had the water of the word. What was Peter doing in chapter 1? Explaining why someone should replace Judas. And he was exhorting them. And their faith was growing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There are two things we will never, ever relinquish. And that is prayer and the word of God. And you see it right there in the first chapter. So these people are praying, they are persisting, and they are persevering. And God loves persistence. You know, sometimes we pray and we quit. But quitters never win, and winners never quit. Think about that. He appeared to above 500 brethren at one time. Where were the 380? It's the same thing today. Many are called. Why? Because they're frozen. And they need to be thawed out. Brother Lester gave us some wonderful fish, but he wants us to make sure that we thaw them out before we cook them, else we wouldn't be able to enjoy the fish. Right? And because iniquity shall abound, help me. Yes. Wax cold. May God help us not to wax cold, but wax hotter and hotter. I wish you were either cold or hot. And when we're lukewarm, he has to spew us out of his mouth. Anyhow, I'm saying 120 people paid a price. So what was happening in that upper room? I want to put it in one sentence. 120 people presented their bodies a living sacrifice unto God for 10 days. God was so pleased. Hallelujah. He sent fire to consume them.
Amen. Thank you.
When God was pleased with a burnt offering, guess what he did? Instead of man lighting the fire, who sent the fire?
He did.
When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said at one place, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, how? By the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, they were willing to surrender all. You know, how many times the Spirit has had to convict me? I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And there are things that we haven't fully surrendered that the Spirit has to convict us of. Every time I sing that song, I have to be careful what I'm saying. Am I really fully surrendered? Well, imagine remaining in a place for 10 days, no other contact with family members, and shut in with God in the secret place, there in his presence, beholding his face, gaining new power to run in the race. I want to be shut in with God. They were shut in with God for 10 days. Noah entered the ark and God shut him in. There must come a time when we decide to get alone with God. Yes. There was a time when Jacob had to divide his family. And he crossed the brook Jabbok, and Jacob was left alone. But that was the place he was going to meet with God and experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I know? He was to be a changed man. God broke that man before he gave him the blessing. That's an Old Testament picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may be in covenant with God. You may be a child of God. Jacob knew the Lord, but he wasn't broken enough. And God had to deal with him. And he was running away from a man that promised to kill him. He was afraid of that man. He must go back home after 20 long years. Imagine how you and I would have reacted. And he must set his house in order. And then he must get alone with God. And he wrestled with this mysterious stranger until the break of day. Dear friend, it will be a new day in our life when we stop the wrestling and start submitting.
Amen.
And the man allowed him to wrestle with him. And allowed him, as it were, to get the advantage. God allows us room. But there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. You must receive the anointing that will break the yoke. But before he can get the blessing, he must be a broken man. Yes. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, means a prince with God, for as a prince thou hast prevailed. Thou hast overcome. That didn't mean that was the end of old Jacob, because at times he's still Jacob, but at times he's Israel. It never says an Israel went down to Egypt. Please help me. What does it say? Whenever you go to Egypt, you're going down. Now God allowed him. But when it's time for him, when it's time for him to leave this earth, and he's going to prophesy, guess what? It never says, and Jacob called his sons, and Jacob said unto them, let's read that. It's important we see this. Genesis 49. Brother Allen, see if you can help us out, please. Genesis chapter 49. Read verses 1 and 2.
And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father.